we'll continue to read from verse 23 to the end of the chapter. Verse 23. The sun had risen on the earth when Lot came to Zoar. Then the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah sulfur and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew these cities and all the valley and all the inhabitants of the city and what grew on the ground. But Lot's wife behind him looked back, and she became a pillar of salt. And Abraham went early in the morning to the place where he had stood before the Lord. And he looked down towards Sodom and Gomorrah and towards all the land of the valley, and looked, and behold, the smoke of the land went up like the smoke of a furnace. So it was that when God destroyed the cities of the valley, God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in which Lot had lived. Now Lot went up out of Zoar and lived in the hills with his two daughters, for he was afraid to live in Zoar. So he lived in a cave with his two daughters. And the firstborn said to the younger, "Our father is old, and there is not a man on earth to come into us after the manner of all the earth. Come, let us make our father drink wine, and we will lie with him, that we may preserve offspring from our father." So they made their father drink wine that night. And the firstborn went in and lay with her father. He did not know when she lay down or when she arose. The next day the firstborn said to her younger, "Behold, I lay last night with my father. Let us make him drink wine tonight also. Then you go in and lie with him, that we may preserve our offspring from our father." So they made their father drink wine that night also, and the younger arose and lay with him, and he did not know when she lay down or when she arose. Thus both the daughters of Lot became pregnant by their father. The firstborn bore a son and called him Moab. He is the father of the Moabites to this day. The younger also bore a son and called his name Ben-Ammi. He is the father of the Ammonites to this day. Amen. Sodom and Gomorrah are two cities which are infamous. Most people have heard of them, and they're symbols of both terrible sin and of God's judgment. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 6, in speaking of God, says, fellas, can you help? He condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah by burning them to ashes and made them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly. Jude, verse 7, in speaking of Sodom and Gomorrah, says, they serve as an example of those who suffer the punishment of eternal fire. Sodom and Gomorrah are there to be a warning to us all, and it's important that we listen to their message, even though it is a difficult message to listen to. But one of the main reasons why their destruction is included in the book of Genesis is because of the presence of a child of God in the midst of all that's going on here. In verse 1, we read of chapter 19, the two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. And Lot, you remember, is Abraham's nephew. And the first point I want us to consider here today about Lot is a faltering follower. When Abraham and Lot separated, Lot, we read, pitched his tent near Sodom in Genesis 13. But soon in the next chapter, we read of him living in Sodom. But now when the two angels arrive, we also read of him now that he's at the city gate. Boys, flick it on a couple, please. He's at the city gate. Push it on, boys. Thank you. This is where the men of the city met in order to make the important decisions. This is where the city council was. You remember in the story of Ruth, how indeed when Boaz had to speak to the kinsman redeemer, he did it at the city gate. And so Lot is now, as it were, a part of the city council. Bit by bit, Lot has got integrated into this evil society. Lot is described in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 7 as a righteous man, as someone who was distressed by the conduct of this city. And yet he remained part of it. He was sucked into this city and into its life. Now Lot here, he recognized these two angels as being special visitors. We read there halfway through verse 1, when Lot saw them, he rose to meet them and bowed himself with his face to the earth and said, "My lords, please turn aside to your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet." At first the angels refuse, but he continues to persuade them, and eventually they give in to receiving hospitality in his home. What happens next shows something of just how terribly depraved the people of Sodom were, and indeed all the people, because all of the men were involved in this. It also shows what a wicked society Lot had been sucked into and become part of. Read in verse 4, "But before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both young and old, all the people to the last man, surrounded the house. And they called to Lot, 'Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us, that we may know them.'" And here we have one of the most shocking incidents in all of Scripture. The word "to know" speaks of physical relations. The men of the city wanted to violate the two visitors. Sodom was a place where Romans chapter 1, verses 18 to 32 was fulfilled. There, Paul in Romans 1, he speaks of how God hands over people to unnatural relationships because of the rejection of God. It isn't that God ever forces or causes people to do these things, but rather God at times takes off the restraints against evil. And as a punishment to people, he lets them act according to their sinful desires. In Isaiah chapter 3, it speaks of people who parade their sin like what Sodom did. That speaks of a great pride in their actions, and a failure to see that they were already under God's judgment as they committed this sin. And there's little doubt that today's world in many ways is returning to the days of Sodom and Gomorrah. We can think of how unnatural relationships are promoted today as natural. And we can see not only terrible immorality all around us, but we see how it's getting more and more open and more proud. There's no, as it were, shame in so much of this sin now. It is true that we're all guilty of sin before God. And our shorter catechism says, "Every sin deserveth God's wrath and curse, both in this life and that which is to come." And when it comes to considering sin, we must always be humble. There's no place for pride or arrogance as we think of these things. But it's important to realize that not all sin is the same. All sin deserves God's wrath, but not all sin is the same. The Shorter Catechism says, "Some sins in themselves, and by reason of several aggravations, are more heinous in the sight of God than others." More heinous in God's sight than others. The sin of Sodom and similar sin, which is so proudly spoken of today, is a particularly heinous sin. And it shows a stepped perversion in the lives of individual or of a society which practices them. It shows people are going downhill further and further into depravity as they reject God. Now, Lot's terrible response here in trying to stop the men of the city getting the two visitors, it shows that he has a high regard for his visitors, but it shows that he has a great disregard for his daughters here in verses 6 to 8. And what he suggests here in verse 8 is shocking. And all this shows that the immorality and dealing with things in a wrong way, which was happening in Sodom, it's all rubbing off on Lot. Lot would not engage in the sin to the extent that the Sodomites did, but he certainly still would compromise. It was affecting him. Now, this angel steps in here by pulling Lot into the house and by striking the men of Sodom blind. And the fact that the men of Sodom continued to try and find the door of the house, even when they were blinded, it shows their persistence in sin and how they were so dominated by it. In these days, when Sodom and Gomorrah are all around us, we need to seriously examine ourselves in the light of Scripture to see if we are as pure as we should be. Now, maybe we don't fully engage in the sin of the world around us, but do we compromise? Are the things which we now find acceptable as part of our lives, which we once considered sinful? Think about your conversation, about what you do, about what you watch, about what you read. Be careful, because gradually, like Lot, you can slide into ever increasingly sinful company and into increasingly sinful ways. And we must realize that we have to measure ourselves not against the standards of this world. It's not enough to say everyone does it or the world does it. If we're followers of Christ, we have to measure ourselves against the standards of Christ, the standards of God's word. Lot, a faltering follower. But secondly, we see that he is a favored believer. In verse 12 we read, "Then the men said to Lot, 'Have you anyone else here, sons-in-law, daughters, or anyone you have in the city? Bring them out of the place. For we are about to destroy this place, because the outcry against its people has become great before the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it.'" It's now clear that these angels are on a rescue mission, and Lot and his family must believe their message if they are to be saved. And notice this, again we see how in regards to salvation, God acts through families. Isn't that wonderful? He acts through a family. And Lot and his family are privileged because the angels are coming to them and them alone for them to be saved. But not all would be saved. Look at verse 14. "So Lot went out and said to his sons-in-law who were to marry his daughters, 'Up, get out of this place, for the Lord is about to destroy the city.' But he seemed to his sons-in-law to be jesting." These sons-in-law, they may be the future sons-in-law of Lot's two daughters who were living at home. It's also possible that they were already sons-in-law of other daughters of Lot. The Hebrew here isn't certain, and either could be the case. But whoever they are, these sons-in-law, they laugh disdainfully at this idea of judgment. Jesus said of those days of Sodom and Gomorrah, people were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. In other words, life was just going on as normal. There was certainly no sign of impending judgment. And it all sounded like a crazy joke to them. So unbelievable that this would happen. But their action of scoffing at this message meant their destruction. They had the privilege of knowing this righteous man, Lot. the privilege of hearing his message, but they scorned that privilege by rejecting the way of salvation. And I must ask everyone here this morning, are you taking seriously God's message of judgment? You've maybe had the privilege of the witness of godly family members, the witness of godly friends, godly neighbours, godly youth leaders, godly Sunday school teachers, but still you're rejecting the message of salvation. You still don't take it to heart, the message of the judgment for sin that is coming. And dear friends, such a lack of seriousness will lead to eternal judgment. In verse 15 we read, as morning dawned, the angels urged Lot, saying, up, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be swept away in the punishment of the city. But he lingered. So the men seized him and his wife and his two daughters by the hand, the Lord being merciful to him, and they brought him out and set him outside the city. And as they brought him out, one said, escape for your life. Do not look back or stop anywhere in the valley. Escape to the hills, lest you be swept away. Notice this, Lot lingers, but he's grabbed by the hand by the angels, and he's told to escape for his life. This is so serious. This is so urgent. And action had to be taken straight away. There's to be no messing around. So it is with you if you're not saved. There's no time for messing around. Lot feels that the hills are too far to run to, and he seeks permission to run instead to a nearby city called Zoar. And he is granted that he would go to Zoar and be safe there. And Sodom and Gomorrah then destroyed by sulfur and by fire. Verse 23, the sun had risen on the earth when Lot came to Zoar. Then the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah sulfur and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the valley and all the inhabitants of the cities and what grew on the ground. This is a truly horrific event. None survived it. The destruction of Sodom was complete. And the destruction of that city by fire and sulfur, it's symbolic of the judgment that's going to come on this whole world. In Luke chapter 17 and verse 28, we read these words. Jesus is speaking and says, likewise, just as it was in the days of Lot, they were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. But in the day when Lot went out from Sodom, fire and sulfur rained from heaven and destroyed them all. So will it be on the day when the Son of Man is revealed. So will it be on the day the Son of Man is revealed, speaking of the second coming. Sodom and Gomorrah's destruction, as terrible as it was, it is only a small foretaste of God's wrath, which will be unleashed in an even greater way upon unsaved sinners on the day when Jesus comes again. In 2 Peter chapter 3, we read these words. 2 Peter 3 and verse 8. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promises, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burnt up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. This isn't a fairy tale. Here we have God's message of what's going to happen to this world. And what will happen to the unsaved in that day? Their punishment will be like what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah. Like in Lot's day, like in Peter's day, people today mock the idea of the judgment to come. But that doesn't mean it won't happen. But maybe you're sitting here today and you think, okay, there's a judgment that is coming. I know that. But I'll be all right. I know I'm not one of these saved people, but really I'm not too bad. And I'm certainly not like the people of Sodom and Gomorrah and the sin that they engage in. I'll be fine, surely. Do you remember when Jesus sent out the 12 disciples in order to preach while he was still living on earth? He warned them that there would be towns which wouldn't receive their message. But this is what he said of those towns. I tell you the truth, it will be more bearable for Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment than for that town. And that's an astonishing statement. How could it be better for Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment than for the people, these respectable Jewish people who lived in these towns? And the answer is in this little saying, to whom much is given, much is expected. The people of Jesus' day would be more guilty than the people of Sodom and Gomorrah, because the people of Jesus' day had the privilege of the gospel being preached to them. And do you realize what this means? For you, if you haven't responded to the gospel, if you've never responded to it with genuine faith and repentance, that even if you're a good and respectable Presbyterian, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for the people of Sodom and Gomorrah than what it will be for you. That's what the Word of God teaches. If you're unsaved, do you realize the seriousness of the situation you're in? It's not that things will be as bad for you as they were for Sodom and Gomorrah, as terrible as those things were. Things will be worse for you on the day of judgment than for these people. If you're unsaved, the story of Sodom is recorded to warn you. The words you need to heed today are the words of the angel in verse 17 when he says, "Escape for your life." You need to run for your life. You need to flee. You need to hide in Jesus. Because there's no other hope. There's no other place of safety. These are somber words. This is a somber passage. It's not written to entertain us. It's written to warn us all. And so Sodom and Gomorrah are destroyed. Lot, he escapes. But verse 26, but Lot's wife behind them looked back and she became a pillar of salt. She looked back and was destroyed. This look back was surely a look of longing for the old life of sin. Her feet had left Sodom, but her heart was still there. Repentance is a vital part of salvation. And it isn't just turning over a new leaf in your life. Repentance means an inward change in your heart, so that you now loathe the sin which you once adored. To be saved from sin, you must forsake sin. You must detest sin. It's only God's grace changing us inwardly that can enable us to do it. Lot's wife didn't. She had left Sodom, but in her heart she still loved the sin. That little look back showed it, and she was destroyed. What about you? Have you forsaken your sin? Have you been convicted of sin? Have you seen the seriousness of sin and how it's against such a loving and such a holy God? Have you repented of that sin? Have you come to hate that sin? Have you turned from it? You can't be saved from your sin and still let it rule you. The final section of the destruction of these cities shows that what has happened in regards to Lot's rescue was down to the intercession of Abraham. Look at verse 27. And Abraham went early in the morning to the place where he had stood before the Lord. And verse 29, so it was when God destroyed the cities of the valley, God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow. We were thinking last week about Abraham's great prayers of intercession and how they weren't answered as he desired. But they were answered in God's perfect way. The righteous had not been swept away with the wicked. Lot had been saved by God's grace, by God's intervention. That should really encourage us as we pray. Even when we pray and don't see the answers which we desire, that doesn't mean that God isn't going to answer in the future in the way that he knows is best. So we've seen so far Lot as a faltering follower. We've seen him as a favoured believer. And finally we see him today as a failing father. Lot was rescued despite his bad decision to settle in Sodom. But that doesn't mean there were no consequences. We've noted how he lost his wife. She was killed as she looked back. Lot's decision to enter Sodom had put his wife in great spiritual danger, and eventually she was destroyed because of that. Lot certainly failed as a husband. But we also see here terrible repercussions for his daughters. In verses 30 to 38, we have this terrible incident of immorality. The daughters, they did this shocking thing in order to preserve their family line. But they surely also did this because of the influence of the immorality in Sodom, which was still in their lives. They may have left Sodom, but Sodom hadn't fully left them. And we can see this in their immorality. Their sinful behavior, it's also not surprising considering the previous disregard that their father had for their safety and their purity in verse 8 when he offered them to the men of Sodom in order to protect the angels. Repercussions continue to follow the wrong actions of their father. And what happens here? These two girls are responsible, but the responsibility also has to lie with their father and how he failed as a father. And for me, we have an important but a truly frightening principle here. When a person sins, even though they may repent and be saved from that sin, there may continue to be long-term consequences for those who are close to them. Let me give you a couple of examples. If a woman commits adultery and later genuinely repents and finds forgiveness from the Lord, does that mean there won't be any consequences for her sin? There likely will be in her marriage and in other areas of her life. Or take another example, that of a neglectful father who over many years fails to give his children the time, the love, the teaching and the discipline that they need. And years later, he's convicted of this. He repents of this. He seeks the forgiveness of the Lord, which he will receive in Christ. But that doesn't mean that the consequences of those years of neglect will automatically be taken away. Even sin, when forgiven, can still mean consequences in our lives. The book of Joel speaks about the Lord repaying his people for the years the locusts have eaten. And this means there are times when the Lord in his wonderful grace deals with the consequences of our past sin to restore things. And praise God, he often does that. But that doesn't always happen. And like when we squeeze the toothpaste out of the tube and we can't put it all back in again, there still may be consequences of even forgiven sin in this life. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul speaks of those who build on the foundation of Christ. He's speaking of genuine believers, but who build on Christ with hay and stubble. In other words, their life is filled with things of, of no lasting or eternal value. And on the day of judgment, the value of what has been built in their lives will be revealed. This hay and stubble will be shown up for what they are, useless. And it says the person will be saved, but as one who suffers loss. There will be no reward for his labours, for they were worthless. He spent his labours on pointless things. And I wonder for some careless Christian parents who have put their energy in their lives in the wrong things, will the loss on the day of judgment for them be the knowledge that their children will not be saved? And their carelessness, their sin, which they've done in front of their children, contributed to this. For me as a parent, that's the most frightening thing I know. R.B. Cowper tells the story of, in Russia, of a family who were moving house, and they were moving house and horses were pulling all their belongings on a sledge, and the family was on the sledge. And then a pack of wolves begins to chase the family, and the family, bit by bit, they throw off their possessions, they throw off the table, they throw off their kitchen items. Bit by bit, things are thrown off, and then the father, he throws off Granny, then he throws off his wife, then he throws off the children. Eventually, he arrives safely at the gate where he's going to. He's safe, but he's lost everything. Friends, there are consequences for our sin. And if we're believers, there's still consequences for our sin. Believers, if we neglect the things of God, if we neglect the things of righteousness, we do so at our peril. We do so at our family's peril. You know, when we play with sin, it's a wee bit like someone living in a house and it's a cold winter. And the fire's going out, so they go and they take part of the rafter of the house, the roof of the house, and they cut it and they put it in the fire. And they keep doing this, and it's okay, there's no problem. They're taking the bits of wood here and there. They're getting a good fire and everything feels safe. And then one day they take a part of the rafter and everything collapses. And you know, some Christians, I believe, are like that. We're taking bits of the rafter here. We're playing with sin. We take it away and there are no consequences, as we think. And then one day we take away the final bit. And so much in our lives can fall down around us. Let us be so careful. Let us learn from the story of Lot, who hates sin and be frightened of sin and its consequences in our lives. From this sin in regards Lot and his daughters, there came two very ungodly races who would be the future enemies of God's people. We see this in verses 37 and 38. And again we see the consequences of sin will continue to rumble, not for years, but for centuries. But even here in the midst of this terrible sin, we end with a wonderful hint of grace. Look in verse 37. The firstborn bore a son and called his name Moab. He is the father of the Moabites to this day. The Moabites. Do you know any Moabites? Do you remember one in the Bible called Ruth the Moabite, who returned to Bethlehem with Naomi? She married a man called Boaz. They had a son called Obed, who had a son called Jesse, who had a son called David, the second king of Israel, from whom would come the Messiah, the Christ, the Savior of the world. Jesus was descended from Lot and his firstborn daughter and this sinful incident. Into this world of terrible sin and immorality comes the God of grace. He is holy, he is righteous, he is pure, he hates sin, he loathes sin. But he comes to the unworthy, to the undeserving, because he's full of love. He's full of grace. Sinner, has he come to you? You're wicked, you're sinful, you're hell deserving. But Jesus is full of grace. He's full of love. And he brings hope to those who look to him in faith. Let's pray. Holy Father, we thank you with reluctant hearts for the challenge of your word in regards our sin. Oh, Father, it's a solemn message. Sin brings judgment. Sin brings consequences. May we never forget that. May we never play with sin. And Holy Father, give us the grace to flee to Christ and to find in him the hope, the security that he alone can bring. And Father, for those of us who are parents, and Father, because of our actions, Father, we have been a bad witness to our children. Father, forgive us and cleanse us, and may they not pay the price for our sin. And Father, for parents who have failed in many ways, oh Father, in your love, in your grace and mercy today, restore unto them for the years the locusts have eaten. Lord, in times of failure, in times of disappointment, turn them around in your love and your grace. May we all flee and hide in Christ today. In his name we pray. Amen. I hear thy welcome voice that calls me, Lord, to thee. For cleansing in thy precious blood that flowed on Calvary. 689.